You're listening to Right Where You Are, hosted by New York Times bestselling author, creator, and speaker, Jason Wright. With inspiring guest interviews and Jason's unique lens on life, this is the place to see the good in the world, to lift and be lifted, no matter your starting point, to make a difference that matters. And we'll do it all together, right where you are.
Hello, friend. This is Jason Wright, and welcome back to Right Where You Are. This episode features, quite honestly, two of my favorite people on the planet. I am so pleased to introduce you to Spencer Shemwell and Erica Means Shemwell. Their journeys are really nothing short of miraculous. They are the stars of the hit TLC show Blended Bunch. And minor little detail, they happen to have 11 children. I first met Spencer and his late wife, Amy, here in Virginia, where I live and where Spencer lived at the time. You might remember, actually, he played Joseph in a little experimental book that Cody and I released a few years ago, Joseph, meaning Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus. And his brand newborn baby at the time, Bexley, played little baby Jesus. Had a lot of fun with that project. That little book was called Letter to Mary. Erica is a much newer friend who also lost her spouse, Tony. She'll talk about that in a minute. Erica and Spencer, welcome to Right Where You Are.
Thank you so much, Jason. Appreciate it.
Yes, thank you. We're excited to be here.
I think we sort of have to just dive in. Let's hear first from Spencer and then Erica. Maybe just a quick recap of why you're together and sort of the events in your lives, the tragic event in your lives that sort of, well, they were the beginning of this journey that leads us together today.
Eric and I both lost spouses, but I lost my wife suddenly in a car accident. We were living out in Virginia at the time, me and my four kids. I had taken the day off of work. We just were having a family day, being together and we decided to go out to dinner that night. And then we went out to ice cream afterwards. And as we were on our way home, from ice cream, I had to stop at the grocery store to grab something. And as we were pulling in to the intersection to go to the grocery store, we were T-boned by a tractor trailer. And Amy had died on the scene. And myself and the four kids were very minorly injured, almost no injuries, but we did lose an unborn baby. Amy was 19 weeks pregnant with our fifth child.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think our stories have a lot of commonalities, but we do have a lot of differences. I was married to my husband, Tony, living out here in Utah. And together we have seven children. And he, about a year and a half into our marriage, we found out that he had a brain tumor. It's a grade 2 astrocytoma for all those who are interested in all the technical terms. And with that diagnosis, we knew the brain tumor would continue coming back through his life, but we anticipated and hoped that it would be several decades before it progressed to a terminal state. But unfortunately, he spent the last 8-9 months of his life trying to treat the tumor as best as we can, keep him to live as long as we could. And he passed away in December of 2016, just about 4 months shy of the birth of our seventh child.
If you had to describe the days and weeks in the aftermath, if you had to sum that up into a word, what were you feeling?
Oh, I don't think I could pick one word. I think the first thing I felt was overwhelmed. No, that's the word. I felt overwhelmed. In two meanings, overwhelmed with the challenges that were going to be set before me. Preparing for the birth of our next baby without Tony being there was my first thing I was thinking about tackling, and making sure the kids knew I was there supporting them and finding the help that we needed to get emotional support from those around us. But also just really overwhelmed with, there is a definite outpouring of blessings and love from our Heavenly Father through countless people we just had an overwhelming sense of community and of people uplifting us, people praying for us. And it was a very apparent, real thing that I felt those first several months after Tony passed away.
Spencer, you'd probably say the same thing, right? That in the midst of this sort of this unimaginable, you know, grief, and you must have felt and recognized tremendous blessings in the face of all that, right? I don't ever remember seeing so many people at a viewing as I saw for Amy. And one of the things that my teenage boys noticed that night as we were driving home is that, yeah, there were a lot of tears, but there was also a lot of laughter and smiles and, you know, some really fun memories being shared.
Yeah. Yeah. I only remember, or I only recall, you know, people telling me that there were a lot of people. When they walked me in, I kind of walked to the front, and, you know, I was out of it, and I, you know, was just kind of beside myself with everything that was going on, obviously. And, I can't remember who, but somebody led me up to the front, and they had a place for me and the kids. So I didn't get to turn around and see it, but I just heard there was, we have the church there that it was held at. There's a basketball court behind the main seating area. And, the entire basketball court, from what I understand, was full of seats, and there were people standing all around the sides. Amy had a big personality, and she impacted a lot of people's lives in a big way. And so I do remember thinking about that and thinking about Amy and just appreciating who she was and the time that I did get to spend with her. But it is interesting. It's nice to have that hindsight to look back on now and see kind of the direction that the Lord has put us in and the blessings that He had prepared for us that we didn't even know about. But, you know, in the moment, I definitely felt Heavenly Father's hand, you know, holding me up and kind of buoying me. And keeping me afloat in so many different ways, you know, sometimes physically, you know, definitely emotionally, mentally, financially, just in every single way. And I too saw as time progressed and I started to kind of get a handle on things, I did feel the Lord kind of allowing me to do things on my own and to get back into, I don't know, I guess like the normal, swing of things
and normal.
Yeah, my new normal. Exactly. So it was interesting. It was interesting in the moment seeing that and feeling that. And then it's even because you don't always get that hindsight perspective, but you know, I can definitely say now being looking back and thinking, man, you know, Heavenly Father had this amazing plan for me and my family. And I'm just, you know, so grateful. As hard as it was to go through, I'm just so grateful to have gone through it and to be where I am now.
Erica, how does that answer in his memories of, you know, viewing and funeral and visually, you know, the support? How does that answer compare to yours? Because your experience was so different. You had time to prepare a little bit.
Yes, I did have, you know, those 8 months leading up to Tony's death, knowing that he was just slowly making his way to pass on. But the amazing thing about losing someone to a terminal illness is that you have that long-term support too. It wasn't, oh, we're so sorry, he has a terminal diagnosis, kind of help here and there. You know, he passes on and then everyone kind of leaves you alone. You know, Spencer said, I felt like I was literally carried by angels for probably a good 2 years. One particular experience I had was, you know, the birth of my baby. His name's Caleb. And that day, my parents had taken me to the hospital and were in their room with me. And It came to a point where I was ready to deliver him, and my dad stepped out in the hallway. My mom came in, and all these nurses from on the floor just came and circled the bed. And it was like there were little angels just all around the hospital room, knowing that this was a really sweet day for our family. We were being blessed with this baby, and he was and is a miracle for our family. But also just recognizing the difficulties we've gone through and missing that Tony wasn't physically there for that moment. And I literally felt carried by those around me and through Heavenly Father. I just physically felt that he was able to get me through some things that I look back and think, how did I get through that? How did I emotionally make it through or physically be able to do those different things? So the support was outstanding, and people showing up and caring and wanting to connect with me and mourn with me and help me in the ways I needed made the biggest difference. I don't know how things would have turned out if I wouldn't have had that support.
I often wonder how people like the two of you and your families go through these kinds of trials, whether they look more like yours, Erica, is sort of this long, slow walk, or whether it's a little bit more like Spencer's, which is a sudden jolt to your body and your spirit and your soul. And I wonder how people endure and get to the other side of those experiences without the anchor of faith and God in their lives. So your spouses have passed on, and you are adapting to your new normal, as you said a minute ago, Erica. How in the world does a guy from Virginia end up married to a girl from Utah? Erica, how did that all happen?
We have definitely a unique story of Spencer and I both are on a Facebook support group for LDS widows and widowers. And I had been on there since Tony had passed away. A friend had added me, and Spencer had a friend add him to the group. And a couple months after Amy passed away, he was starting to, from my understanding, correct me if I'm wrong, reach out to different people around the same ages and with kids that were also widowed. Just having a support group of people who've gone through a similar trial, at least I think for both of us, has been so impactful and so helpful. I had my own group of women local here in Utah that we would get together once a month or so and get together and talk about widowed life and single parent life. And they were a huge help in my process of healing from losing Tony. So Spencer reached out to me through the online support group, and we started just messaging back and forth and had so many things in common. I think the biggest thing that we had in common, we were about the same age, both had a lot of kids. But the big thing is, I told Spencer later on, I felt this spiritual connection with him, that we could sit and talk about any topic under the sun. But when it came to those deeper discussions, he didn't shy away from talking about it. He wanted to just delve into them. And we had some amazing conversations. We ended up video chatting for several months. He had the opportunity to come out, and we met each other in person in May. So it was 5-6 months after. And just decided to be friends for the meantime until...
It was a one-way decision.
It was a one-day decision. Until he moved out here about halfway through the year, and we still continued to be friends. We'd get together with our kids, do play dates. We were able to create a friendship with each other's kids. And the kids with each other, obviously, first off the bat. And it was a great experience. And one day we were at the park, and I was watching Spencer run around with all the kids playing tag, and it just hit me. And I don't say this very often, but I thought to myself, Erica, you're an idiot. Spencer's right here. He's expressed his interest in dating me. He is amazing in every way. I connect with him in so many wonderful ways. And I feel the same excitement and the same peace and the same hope that I felt when Tony and I first met. I felt that with him. And I just deeply loved his kids, and it hit me. And I thought, oh my goodness, we can make this work. And so after that, I told him, and we were basically married 6 weeks later. Was that correct?
Yeah, you got it.
I did a good job this time.
Mostly. No, that was really good. I do remember at the very beginning reaching out, and Erica was actually the very first person that I reached out to, because she was kind of the most similar to my situation. It was my age, had young kids about the same age, and had lost someone fairly recently. You were about a year out.
That was a year, yeah.
I just remember her being such a great resource. I feel bad calling you a resource.
You can call me a resource.
You're such
a look where I got you. It's okay.
You're such a great friend. You know, just gave me such good advice and just helped me. And I remember so many times, you know, Marco pulling or video messaging back and forth, and you were just so sincere about wanting to help me, and you kept on pressing, what can I do to help? What can I do to help? And I'm just thinking, you're on the other side of the country. I have no idea, but you were just so adamant about it. And I love that. And I still admire that about you today, you know, just your willingness to help and be there for people. So.
You got to pay it forward.
Right? Yeah.
All right. So you are in Utah. You have fallen in love at the playground, and the butterflies are circling both of your noggins, and it's time to tell your families. I would love to know what that was like. Maybe they already knew this was coming. Maybe, you know, you're both super close to your families, and so, you know, it wasn't a big surprise. But what was that like when you said, you know, hey, mom and dad, hey, kids, I've got news?
So for me, I think it all worked out pretty well. There was a lot of my family that I was very close with and probably knew that, that I wanted to marry Erica before Erica knew I wanted to marry Erica.
That's true.
And so, yeah, so a lot of them were all on board. I had talked to a lot of my family when I had first started dating, and it's not easy getting back in the dating field. So anyway, they were super supportive. When I told them that Eric and I were getting married, it wasn't altogether really a surprise. I think that was really good on my end. Trying to think, I don't think there wasn't anyone at least that said that they were not supportive.
Right.
The reality is, you know, at this point, we're not young teenagers getting married for the first time. We're adults.
Young teenagers.
We're still young, but we're just not teenagers. At this point, we're adults. We've been married for, you know, a decade each. And so we've got a little experience under our belts. So anyway, that probably helped a long way towards getting support. It was a good experience for me.
I still think that Spencer and my dad had some sort of agreement that my dad paid Spencer a large sum of money or in chocolate or something to marry me, because my dad, who did not get involved in my dating life whatsoever. So I started dating about a year after Tony passed away. So right before Spencer and I met, and my dad never mentioned anything about dating life, but he always was sure to tell me how much he liked Spencer and how great Spencer was. And that's not even saying my mom, who,
your mom was even more of an advocate.
Basically my mom who cornered Spencer and said, why aren't you two dating? Yeah. Two dating? And my mom's not so metal in my business.
It was a little intimidating.
And then my sister, she was team Spencer from day one.
Yeah.
Any man I went out on a date with thought they was great, but she always wanted me to marry Spencer. So my family was ecstatic. With the exception of my older brother, Quinn, everyone was ecstatic. They were super excited.
But even Quinn was really supportive throughout the whole process.
He was very supportive. He just wasn't ecstatic.
Yeah. Yep.
And then my, you know, Tony's family, my late husband's family, his dad had met Spencer before and known we were friends, and they were very supportive. And I'm sure there are some difficulties that come along with, you know, your daughter-in-law or son-in-law remarrying after your child has passed. Yeah. So they have some complicated feelings to deal with, but they were still very supportive and maintain a good relationship with Spencer and with his kids, mm-hmm. as well as, you know, like Amy's parents were very, very,
very supportive,
and accepting and
mm-hmm. yeah. And
really, really great.
And that's why I do say, you know, no one's been outward, you know, told us outwardly, or me anyway, that they were not supportive, but I'm not naive enough to not recognize the fact that it's not difficult to see happen. I'm sure for a lot of our family and a lot, you know, Amy's family, definitely. And same with Tony's. It's just, you know, it's a very hard situation. And, you know, the great part about it is though, that they can still be supportive in light of, you know, it being really difficult for them. Mm-hmm. So that's been the great thing for us.
Yes.
So many of the people listening today are no doubt fans of your hit show on TLC, Blended Bunch. Let's talk a little bit about how that show came to be. Tell us that story.
Oh, when we were first married, we had several producers reach out to us just a couple months after being married, proposing an idea to do a reality TV show with our family. And we thought that was insane. We were like, who wants cameras in their face? We're a new family. We're figuring life out. That's ridiculous. Never. And it wasn't until about 6 months later, until that fall, that we had a producer. His name's James. And he had reached out, and he had actually lost a son the same year that Tony passed, so in 2016, and said that he would love, together with us, to create a TV show, you know, a reality TV show based on blending families, but also discussing grief and what it's like being widowed and losing someone you really love. And his approach was different. Would you agree, Spencer, in the way that he kind of proposed this idea that we give it a shot?
Yeah, it was definitely. Yeah, I loved his vision for the show and what he, you know, wanted out of it and what his goals were. And so I think that's what really made us, you know, think, well, maybe we should reconsider this. Maybe there could be a lot of good that could come from this. And though we don't have any, or didn't have any desire to be in the spotlight in any way, we did recognize the fact that it could be greatly beneficial to a lot of people. So I just know in my particular circumstance, having been in my shoes back at the onset of my, or early on in my grief, being able to see people going through what I was going through and seeing how they, you know, or that they were able to get through it and be fine. And not just that, but, you know, do it with joy. It is a huge, huge help. And I got that in a lot of ways through the widower group, where Eric and I met. But yeah, it was totally different than the way anybody else had pitched it to us. And so I think that's why we ended up going forward with them.
Yeah, we thought we'd given the opportunity so many times, and his vision was really aligned with ours, as we've been giving so much and so many blessings through our experiences in life. I mean, not just even losing our spouses, but other hard things we've gone through in life, mm-hmm. that, you know, if you can even just share a small glimpse of that to other people, because like Spencer said, others with stories that I really looked up to or really found a lot of hope from hearing from other people and their experiences. And that's what helped me to continue going on and to push forward, is seeing that there's hope from other people. And so we would love to have a small chance and helping people find their own hope through watching our story.
So obviously there might be some people listening that have not yet seen the show. They're not fans of the show. How do they find that now that I think season one is wrapped, right?
Yeah. So season one has aired completely. But you can still go on the Discovery Plus app. However, you're able to do that online or through your streaming services. And you can you can subscribe there and see all six episodes of the season.
And I cannot recommend the show highly enough. And I would say that if I, you know, didn't know and love you, I just think reality TV, sometimes as soon as you hear that phrase, it doesn't always conjure up maybe the best memories of channel surfing and stopping in one of the 8 billion reality TV shows that you can find these days. But, and I know that this is, you know, it is reality TV because it is real. It's your lives, but there is so much more to the show than what you'll find on 99.9999% of the reality TV programming out there. There is so much heart and soul. And I love that you know, the show is not about faith or your Christianity, obviously, but there are glimpses of that here and there where you're not shy about sharing how you rely on God and on prayer and on counseling as a family. And so I just, yeah, Discovery Plus, if you've not seen it, go check it out. And if you have seen it, go watch it again. If you could share one thing maybe that we don't know about the show, something from behind the scenes, something kind of fun that maybe you haven't shared before about the process of filming the show, what would that be?
Oh, you want to go first? Sure.
So I don't know. I think something that's really neat, and I don't know if this is unique to our show or not, but it felt pretty special, is that during filming, it's not easy, you know, filming a reality TV show. It's definitely can be pretty challenging. And one of the things, you know, we worried about is inviting all these people into our home and, you know, around our kids. And I was just so like pleasantly surprised at the experience we had, you know, all of the crew that we had come in, from the producers to the camera guys, the sound guys, just everyone we worked with was just incredibly great. And it so much so that the kids just like, even it's hard work even for the kids too, you know, obviously they don't have to do a lot of it, but so much so that after they left, the kids were like, when are the filmers coming back? You know, we missed the filmers. And so it's just such a good experience. The crew really became a part of our family, and we still miss them even now. And, you know, hopeful for a second season, for season two of the Blended Bunch. And so it'll be nice, but that's kind of, I feel like that's gotta be pretty unique, but I don't know. It's special to our family.
Yeah. Though. There was a special feeling just in our home with having word here. And that's similar to what I was saying, is the kids had a blast filming. Mm-hmm. It was a lot of fun. We got to do a lot of fun activities. We got to meet a lot of really great people. Like with the film crew, there was a time where we had like a little 20-minute break and we had Harper there painting the camera guy's nails.
Yeah.
I mean, just such great, great people. And to just be able to rub shoulders with some, you know, people who love our kids and are able to try to showcase their amazing personalities, because our kids have so much love to give. And it's been really fun being able to let the world see that, and not just specific to our kids, but just kids in general. Kids are just so loving. Yeah. They're so resilient, and we can learn so much from them. And it's been great to have the kids recognize that in themselves a little bit, and that they've been able to say, hey, I want to be part of this. I want to show people like, yeah, things are sad, but life is great. Yeah. So it's just been a really great experience for them as well.
Yeah. It's funny because we had a meeting with our insurance agent today, go over our life insurance policies, and which is something that you think about. Yeah, everybody should get, but something you definitely think about after losing a spouse. But I answered the door, and the rep came in, and Caleb just ran up to him and wrapped his arms around his leg and gave him a big hug.
Never met him before.
Yeah, last time he was here was almost
2 years ago.
Yeah, a little over 2 years ago, and Caleb doesn't know him from Adam, and just loves him unconditionally. It's great. I love it.
Yeah, the kids are the best. Mm-hmm.
What a great testament just to the production company, to the network for treating you so well, and for, you know, not over sensationalizing this story. It could have been handled really awkwardly, but they do seem to have put you know, the kids first and their needs first. And I just think it's so entertaining. I mean, you cannot watch the show without being wildly entertained. And so kudos to them and to you all. And I'm rooting for a second season. And if I don't get a second season, you guys, I'm just going to come out and live with you guys for like 12 weeks.
That's totally fine. That's totally, you are welcome. We have a spare closet.
Bring out the air mattress.
And, yeah, let's do it. The kids can call me Filmer. Hey, is that the Filmer guy? Yeah. I'm the crew. That's me and my iPhone. Yeah, let's do that. So as we get ready to wrap up, let's switch gears a little bit and talk about maybe the greatest single lesson that you learned about God through your experiences. What have you learned about Him and Him as a creator? Spencer, how about you go first on this one?
There's definitely been a lot of lessons that I've learned through this experience. I'd probably say the biggest takeaway for me is just recognizing the fact, I think the most important thing, that God is real and He loves us all individually and perfectly. And it's really easy to look at our circumstances sometimes and say, where is God? Why is He not here? Why is He not helping me? I can just testify to the fact that He is always there in everything that you go through. And it is hard to recognize, but having the perspective that I have and the hindsight of being able to look back and say, wow, you know, not only was He there, but I mean, I don't know that I'm certain I wouldn't have been able to make it through what I've gone through without Him. It's very real and very powerful for me. And so I just challenge anyone who's out there, you know, going through a difficult thing right now, to stop for a moment and just look at your life and try to recognize the ways that Heavenly Father is trying to bless you, because I promise you that He's there, and I promise you that He's trying to do just that.
Oh, really good. I have one thing to add. This is actually what I thought maybe Spencer would say, but kind of adding on to that is something Spencer has been saying since I've known him, you know, since shortly after losing Amy, is being able to recognize and appreciate understanding and knowing that God loves us so much that He allows us to go through these hard trials. It seems counterintuitive to, you know, like as a mother, to let your kids go through something hard and you want to take all of the pain away. But only is it when we go through difficulties and we go through pain and sorrow that we truly, truly understand love and joy and happiness. And we learn compassion at such a deeper, deeper level that looking back, I'm so grateful to Heavenly Father that He loves myself and Spencer and all of our kids individually, to allow them to go through this so that they're able to learn these amazing lessons and become great, great people. I mean, I admire Spencer and all of our kids so much. And I see that it's because they've allowed Heavenly Father into their lives and have allowed Him to change us. And it's still a work in progress, but He is slowly changing us into becoming better, and recognizing that and seeing His love is just extremely fulfilling, more fulfilling than anything else in this life.
That is so well said. I often have had people say to me, and you've probably heard this too, but you know, why does God let bad things happen to good people? There's no one listening right now that probably has not had that phrase run through their mind at some point, or have someone say that to them. And in fact, it's probably one of the most asked questions. Why would a loving God let something so terrible happen to, you know, someone so good or a family so good? And for me, I just think if Heavenly Father operates on patterns, and His Son, our Savior, our elder brother, if they teach and live and model based on patterns, then it's quite simple. Heavenly Father allowed something pretty tough to happen to a perfect man. If Heavenly Father could watch as the Savior of the world, His Son, bled and died and was tried and beaten and bruised and all the things that the Savior suffered, well, what more can you say about our experience? If it was important for the Savior of the world to go through some trials in this life to fulfill His mission, then why wouldn't we also need to go through some trials in our lives to fulfill our missions? I love how you express that, Erica, that Heavenly Father loves us so much that He puts us through some really hard things, knowing what they will do to us, how they will refine us and polish us. I'm so glad that you shared that. If your spouses could hear you right now, and I'm one who believes that the veil between this life and the next is very, very thin. Erica, what would you say to Tony about where you are in your journey?
That is a really hard question. I think if I was able to see Tony right here, right now, I would run up to him, jump in his lap, throw my arms around him. And I would just tell him, thank you. Because I was so close with Tony and learned so much from him and the example he was to me through the 10 years that I knew him, that I would have not been able to have had a strong enough faith in my Heavenly Father and relying on my Savior to be able to be where I am right now. Without Tony being in my life, I don't think I would have been able to undergo these difficult trials. So I would cry and tell him thank you. And then I love him and I miss him too.
Yeah. If I got to talk to Amy today and there was one thing I could say to her, I think I would say, Amy, you left the toilet seat up this time, and I get that forever now. I get to hold that above you forever.
I'm sure you would say that.
No. I would definitely, I think very similar to Eric. I'd want to express gratitude to Amy for, you know, everything that she taught me in our small time together. I feel like in a lot of ways that my marriage to Amy, not my marriage to Amy, but the things that I learned while we were married were very much preparation for the things that the challenges that I would face in my life. And without her, I don't know that I would have been able to get through a lot of those in the same way that I was able to. And so, yeah, I mean, I do know one of the first things she would ask is about the kids and how they're doing. And so I'm sure I'd have to give a lengthy report on how they're all how they're all doing and how well they're being taken care of by Erica. And I'm sure she would express gratitude to Erica too on the same hand for everything that she's doing and to help, you know, take care of her children on this earth.
They must be, Tony and Amy, so pleased with the two of you and just all of the good that you're doing as husband and wife and as parents and blending this bunch. I just cannot imagine how much joy they must feel as observers, I believe, still to your journey. I always tell people that I think they are gone when our loved ones pass away, but they're not very far. And I think the more we remind ourselves of that, the more regular, reoccurring comfort it brings. So the theme of our podcast, the name of this podcast is Right Where You Are. And I love asking guests what they think that theme means to them. So Erica, what does that mean, right where you are? How would you explain that to someone who'd never heard it before?
So to me, the phrase right where you are is a chance to reflect on yourself and to really evaluate, you know, where you are right in life. You we have the past and we look back at the past and we learn, and we have the future and we look towards the future with hope. But there's a lot of importance in living here, right now, acknowledging where we're at and being grateful that we're at this point in our life, not wishing we were in the past, not longing for the future, but standing right where we're at and saying, what can I do today? What is it that I need to learn? Who is I need to help? What is I need to do right in this place that I'm at? Not my future self, not my past self, but me right here and right now.
That was so perfectly said. I would be silly to add anything to
that. I agree. Oh, Erica, that was
good.
That was perfect. Yeah, that was perfect.
Oh, thanks.
All right, our last question that everyone gets, and that is really important to me, is this. If everyone listening right now just simply forgot every single thing that we talked about in this discussion today, they forgot it all. But tomorrow or a week or a month or 10 years from now, they remember one thing about each of you and your journeys, just one thing. What is that one thing that you would want them to know about you and your experience on this journey?
I think if there was one thing that I could, one piece of information that I could give the people and have them remember from this is probably just that. And Erica kind of said this earlier, and so I'm just going to reiterate kind of what she said, but you know, we all go through hard things in life, and you know, Eric and I have gone through obviously some very difficult things, but we all are able to get through those things. There's hope for all of us, and you know, while our circumstances may seem unique, it's really not. You know, we're all going through one thing or another in this life, and so I would just like to give people hope that there is an end of the tunnel there is light at the end of the tunnel, and you know, just keep pressing forward and remain faithful is the big thing, that you know, you'll make it through and you can do so and hopefully have learned something when you get to the other side.
Amen. Erica, anything you'd add?
Spencer nailed it right on the head. That's what I was going to say.
Well, you guys are the best. Thank you for giving us some time here on Right Where You Are. Again, I hope folks will check out the show, Blended Bunch. A big thanks to TLC for supporting us having this discussion today. And I know that you have lots of good things to say about your team there. And so we're grateful for them and for their support in this episode of Right Where You Are. And hopefully folks will be watching next year for season 2, right?
Yes, what? We're hoping. Fingers crossed.
So before you go, I just have to ask, can we get this family to 12? I mean, can we get to a dozen little Shemwells?
Honey, I'll let you answer that.
No. We will have to see. Well, that's all I can say. We'll have to see. I'm neither convinced yes or no.
There is always a possibility. Yeah, we haven't closed the doors completely on that.
But you're not ready to make an announcement here on Right Where You Are?
Not quite yet, no.
All right. Well, I am rooting for two things in my life. First of all, we all know I'm rooting for season 2 of Blended Bunch. And secondly, and maybe even more so, I am rooting for a dozen. Just put me down for a dozen. I want a dozen.
Oh, that's awesome.
Thanks again, guys.
Thank you, Jason. We appreciate it a lot.
Yep, great talking to you.
Thank you for joining us on Right Where You Are. For more information about Jason and his projects, visit him online at jasonfwright.com or on social media at facebook.com/JFWBooks or on Instagram at Jason F. Wright. And be sure to subscribe to Right Where You Are wherever you listen to your favorite podcasts. This has been a production of Wright Media Productions, copyright 2021 by Jason F. Wright. All rights reserved.